This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala rahmatin lil alameen wa man tabi'a deenahu bil ihsan ila yawmiddin. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asking Him to send His peace and blessings upon the final Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and all those who follow His way with righteousness until the last day. Inshallah, today we will be beginning a new series, and the topic chosen was one suggested by some of the attendees, that being stories of women in the Quran. And this is a very important topic because there is misunderstanding amongst many Muslims that besides the story of Maryam alayhi salam, there aren't any stories of women in the Quran or aren't enough to talk about, right? Because Maryam alayhi salam, she is the only woman mentioned by name in the Quran. And so because she's the only one mentioned by name, some people think she's the only one mentioned. But the reality is, when you read the Quran, you find the Quran talks about Hawa alayhi salam, Hajar, Sarah, the mother of Musa alayhi salam, the sister of Musa alayhi salam, the wife of Musa alayhi salam, the sister-in-law of Musa alayhi salam is mentioned as well. There's the story of Hannah, the mother of Maryam alayhi salam, the story of Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun. There are many women whose stories are found in the Quran. And these stories are very significant because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has only chosen the best of people to narrate their stories in the Quran. Meaning, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken the story of a certain woman and chosen to narrate to us in His Quran, that means she is among the best or the worst of women, right? One of two things. If a woman is mentioned in the Quran, her story is mentioned in the Quran, she's either among the best or the worst of women. The worst of women, for example, the Quran speaks about Abu Lahab's wife, or the wife of Lut, or the wife of Nuh, who are disbelievers. And the best of women, like Maryam and Asiya. So, inshallah, what we are going to do is, over the next 3 weeks, this week and the following two, we are going to look at some of the most important stories of women in the Quran and extract lessons from them. Today, inshallah, we want to begin by looking at the story of Hawa alayhi salam very briefly, and the mother of Musa alayhi salam, and the story of Asiya. That's what I want to focus on today, inshallah, if we have enough time. Next week, I'd like to focus on the story of Sarah and Hajar, the wives of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and the lessons we can take from their lives. And inshallah, in the third week, we will look at the story of Maryam alayhi salam and her mother being Hannah alayhi salam. Right. So these are the women whose lives I want to look at over the next 3 weeks. Before we actually look at their lives, it's very important for us to understand the concept of Quranic stories. What is a Quranic story and how is it different from the stories which we are accustomed to? Because there's something we need to understand and think about, that the Quran does not narrate stories the way people do. Right? For example, when we did the life of Aisha radiallahu anha, in the life of Aisha radiallahu anha, we know the name of her mother, her father, we know her entire genealogy, we know what date certain events took place, we know in which city it took place, we know the names of all the people involved. Why? Because these stories are extracted from our history books. When something is extracted from a history books, there are a lot of details. Because this is how humans narrate history. The Quran is not a book written by any human. The Quran is Kalamullah. The Quran is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the conversation of Allah with us. And so it is not in the form of human speech. It is very unique in its style. And part of the uniqueness of the style of the Quran is that it changes from one style of literature to another. Usually, if we buy a book, the book will either be an argument in favor of a certain topic, or it might be a storybook, or it might be a metaphor. Each book has its own theme. But when we look at the Quran actually has all of this. And sometimes the Quran is talking in metaphors. It jumps into an argument. It jumps into a story. So the Quran is a variety of different themes in a speech form. And one of the most common themes you find in the Quran is stories. The qissah, the qasas, the stories of the Quran. And this is therefore a very important reason. Because we as human beings, we love stories. We love stories. But the stories of the Quran are so unique. Because number one, the details are missing. There's no details. It's very, very sparsely told stories. It's like almost no details. And number two, the stories are scattered throughout the Quran or repeated throughout the Quran. It's not like told in one place. So this is a very unique style, not known to human beings, because this is the style of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not telling us the stories in details is there for a reason. The scholars say there is no detail of a story which is left out from the Quran and Hadith unless there is a benefit in leaving it out, or there was no benefit in narrating it. And there's not a single detail which is mentioned except that there's some benefit in it. So if anything is mentioned in the story, it's meant to be analyzed and understood and to take lessons from. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us why He narrates stories at the end of Surah Yusuf. And by the way, Surah Yusuf is the most beautiful story in the Quran, told in its entirety in one place. And at the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ إِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. In these stories, in their stories, are ibra, lessons and reflections for ulil albab, for people who think, for people of intelligence. Meaning the stories of the Quran were not meant to be read as stories. They were meant to be thought over and reflected over so we can take lessons from them for our own lives. This is what the stories of the Quran are all about. And so, we need to mention this because when we do the stories of women in the Quran, don't expect details. Don't expect to know everybody's names, who they were married to, when did they live, what era, you know, which city. The details are not there. All that's there is what is important, right? And that's what we are going to focus on. What is important, how it relates to our life, and what lessons we can take from it. So I want to start by very briefly, before we actually go into the first story, very briefly, can anyone explain to me, why is Maryam alayhi salam the only woman mentioned by name in the Quran? And you say the Quran has many stories of women, but only Maryam alayhi salam is mentioned by name. Why would this be the case? Okay, generally the answer given by the Mufassirin is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to give Maryam a special status. It was a special status for her. And so by making her name the only name mentioned in the Quran of women, and giving an entire surah named after her, it gave her this unique status. It does not in any way take away from the greatness of the other women mentioned in the Quran. Right? Because they are the women of Jannah. They are those who are most loved to Allah, but they are mentioned in the Quran, not by name. And you know, the scholars say that in many cases, mentioning the name was not even important. Right? Because you already know the name. Right? Let me give you an example. This is the first story we're going to look at right now. Right? What can we learn from Hawa alayhi salam? Now, the name Hawa is not mentioned in the Quran. The Quran speaks about Adam and his wife. And it's interestingly that the scholars of Tafsir say that the name Hawa is not mentioned in the Quran. Why? Because everybody knows it. You can ask any Muslim, any Jew, any Christian, any atheist, anybody who was Adam's wife. And everybody knows the story, Adam and Eve, or in Arabic, Adam and Hawa. The name is popular. There was no need to mention the name. It's for example, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran about the companion of the whale. Who was the companion of the whale? Prophet Yunus. He didn't have to mention the name because everyone knows it. The Jews and Christians also know it. So sometimes the names are not mentioned because they are so popular. So the name of Adam alayhi salam's wife did not need to be mentioned because we all know who she was. Right? Hawa alayhi salam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the story of Adam, He mentions it very often. Right? This is like after the story of Musa alayhi salam, the story of Adam alayhi salam is the most told story in the entire Quran. It comes over and over again. And just to give the nutshell of the story and the part that relates to Hawa alayhi salam, basically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He created humanity, and He said He's placing His Khalifa, His representatives on earth, and the angels asked, why are you creating beings that can cause bloodshed and cause chaos? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him that he knows what we don't know, right? Meaning Allah has some wisdom behind creating human beings that the angels can't understand, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salam. And we know the incident that's narrated throughout the Quran where Iblis refused to bow to Adam and he became shaitan, right? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he placed Adam alayhi salam in Jannah. And in Jannah, he created from the rib of Adam his wife Hawa. And they lived in Jannah together with only one condition: don't eat from the certain tree. And then shaitan tricked them. Shaitan told them that that tree, if you eat from it, you will get eternal life and you will become like an angel. And so this was enough to seduce them and make them forget and to make them eat from the tree, and they were sent to earth and they repented from this mistake. And Allah accepted their repentance and they are amongst the people of Jannah. Right? Now, it's a very short story from that point of view. But the lessons are very important. Firstly, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salam, even before sending Adam to this world, He created Hawa, his companion, his wife. Right there we have a lesson that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this world with a natural order. Companionship between men and women, marriage, is part of the fitrah, it's part of nature, it's part of the natural order with which Allah has created this world. We live in a time when people are trying to break this natural order, right? By promoting other lifestyles which go against the concept of a man marrying a woman, and this has caused the breakdown of society, the breakdown of families, it has caused children growing up not knowing who their fathers are, people growing up without parents, it has caused great problems. But when you look historically, we see that the very first Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created was a man and his wife. Right from the beginning, this is how the humanity was meant to function. This is how families were meant to function. People, a man and a woman, complementing each other and working together to raise children so they can grow up and be productive individuals. So this is a lesson. But what I really want to focus on in the story of Hawa alayhi salam is a very controversial point in our times. The hadith about Hawa being created from the rib of Adam is a hadith which a lot of people shy away from today because it's been misinterpreted by many Muslims, and the non-Muslims use it to cast Islam in a bad light. And basically the hadith is found in Sahih Muslim and it's narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created woman from the rib of man. Right? And so if you love her the way she is, if you enjoy the way she is, then you will enjoy your relationship with her. But if you try to straighten her, you will break her. Right? So be gentle with her. Now of course this hadith has been very grossly misinterpreted in our times. And firstly, the hadith is definitely authentic. Right? It's in Sahih Muslim. It's authentic. So those Muslims who try to deny it just to shy away from controversy, this is wrong. This is definitely an authentic hadith. But the hadith has been misinterpreted by many Muslims to mean that women, there's something wrong with their brains, right? This is the misinterpretation. Right? We find in some of the Muslim communities, they say this, that a woman is like a bent rib, so she's, you know, something wrong with her, and they try to use it to put down women. And this is a complete misunderstanding of the hadith. Right? Basically, what the hadith is saying, if you understand it in context, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is addressing men. And he's telling men that women are not like men. Right? Women are not like men. The way a woman thinks, the way a man thinks is differently. So if you try to straighten her, meaning if you try to make her like a man, if you try to make her think like a man, you will break her. Rasulullah said you will break her. Meaning, you will literally break her self-confidence. You will break her down emotionally. You will destroy her personality because you are not letting her be herself. You're trying to change her into somebody else. So be gentle with her. Right? So when you look at it from that perspective, that there's absolutely nothing wrong with the hadith. It's advice to men that don't try to make a woman like a man. Accept her for who she is. Love her for who she is. And you will enjoy her company. But if you try to make her like a man, then this will destroy her. So we shouldn't be shy of these hadiths and try and stay away from them or regard them as controversial, because they have very clear explanations if you think about it and reflect on it. Right? So this is the Hawa alayhi salam. She was created from the rib of Adam, and there's absolutely nothing to shy away from saying that. A third point to reflect on with the life of Hawa alayhi salam is that if you look at the Christian version of the story, it's very different from the Muslim version. Very different. Right? This is interesting because in the Bible, in the Christian version of the story, Eve or Hawa is portrayed as the problem, right? She's portrayed as the one who seduces Adam into eating the apple. And because of that, women were punished with pregnancy and menstruation and things like this. Which means, in a Christian perspective, Eve is not looked upon as the good person. And women are looked upon as inferior to men. While the Islamic version of the exact same story has no such thing. There's absolutely nothing in the Islamic books blaming Eve. Rather, the Quran says that Adam alayhi salam made a mistake and he repented to Allah. There is no blaming of the woman involved. Islam does not look at the menstruation or the pregnancy or the labor pains as something which is a punishment. No, this is something, you know, which Islam liberated women from in that time. Imagine living 1,400 years ago when the Christian, which was the most, you know, the most common interpretation of any prophet's religion at that time. You know, imagine being a woman coming from a Christian background, and even today, and then learning the Islamic version of the story. This is a very good dawah point right here. You know, that here we see Islam did not oppress women, rather it came with the opposite. Christianity is blaming the woman, Islam is saying no. The man made a mistake, don't blame the woman for it. So this is a very important point to take from the life of Hawa alayhi salam. As I said, there's not much details narrated about her life. We know she's the first woman, and we know that they ate from the tree and they repented, and Allah forgave them, and of course that he entered into Jannah after they passed away. And those are some lessons that we can take from what is narrated about Hawa alayhi salam. A second woman which we find in the Quran is another woman whose name we don't know. Right, there are some names mentioned in the history books, but they come from Jewish or Christian sources. So I'm not going to quote those names because the narrations are doubtful. We'll just call her Umme Musa. Umme Musa, the mother of Musa alayhi salam. Right? In Surah Qasas, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala narrates to us the details of the life of Musa alayhi salam. And he begins from the very beginning, when Musa alayhi salam was still a baby. And he talks about his mother. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us near the beginning of Surah Qasas about the mother of Musa alayhi salam. وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَرْضِعِي. We sent wahi, we revealed to the mother of Musa to breastfeed him. Right? Let's put this in context of the story. Musa alayhi salam, he was born at the time when the Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, was having every baby boy of the Israelites murdered. Anytime a boy was born to an Israeli family, the boy was murdered by the Pharaoh. And now in this situation, this woman gives birth to her baby Musa. And she is worried, what do I do with my baby? Because as soon as the soldiers find out about him, they're going to kill him. So in this context, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ. We reveal to the mother of Musa, or we inspire the mother of Musa to breastfeed him. Feed your baby, don't worry. وَإِذَا خِفْتِ عَلَيْهِ فَأَلْقِيهِ فِي الْيَمِ. But if you become fearful for his life, if you worry that they're going to kill him, then put him in the river. وَلَا تَخَافِي. And don't fear, right? Don't worry about it. Right? وَلَا تَحْزَنِي. And don't be sad. Don't be sad about putting your child in the river. إِنَّ رَادُّهُ إِلَيْكَ. Because I will return him to you. وَجَاعِلُهُ مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. And I will make him a messenger, one of the messengers. Now it's a very interesting verse because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, he mentions here that وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ. We reveal to the mother of Musa. And this actually becomes the point of controversy amongst the early Muslim scholars. Because one of the early Muslim scholars, Ibn Hazm from Spain, he took this verse as evidence that the mother of Musa alayhi salam was a prophet. He believed that the mother of Musa alayhi salam was a female prophet. And because Ibn Hazm, he followed Islam very literally. And literally the word mentioned here is, O Hayna ila Umm Musa. We sent revelation to the mother of Musa. So therefore, on the definition that anybody who receives revelation is a prophet, he declared the mother of Musa alayhi salam a prophet. And there were others who followed him in this view as well. But the majority of Muslim scholars said that no, only the men can be prophets. This is a different type of wahi. Right? This is not the wahi of prophethood. This is a different type of wahi. Like when the angel spoke to Maryam. Right? And some say it's not even wahi, it's inspiration. Allah inspired her internally to put her child in the river. Right, so this is actually a point of difference, that there actually were scholars in the past who believed that the mother of Musa al-Islam was a prophet because she received this inspiration. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, imagine this. Imagine you are a mother of a newborn baby. And you are told to save your newborn baby, you must put him in a basket in the river. You know? I mean, how many people actually do this? How many people will actually put a baby in a basket in the river and feel that safe? Especially a newborn. You're not talking about a 2-year-old or a 1-year-old. You're talking about a newborn baby. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells her to put the baby in the river. وَلَا تَخَافِ. Don't fear. وَلَا تَحْسَنِ. Don't be sad about it. Right? Why? Why shouldn't she be sad? Her baby is going down the river. Why? Because إِنَّا رَدُّهُ إِلَيْكُ. Because we will return him to you. And right here we see the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That when He asks someone to do something difficult, He promises them success at the same time. For a mother to put her baby in a river, very difficult. But if Allah is promising her that if you put that baby in the river and you do not fear and you do not grieve over it, we will return him to you and we will make him a messenger, this now gives her the confidence. This is a good thing. Allah is promising me that if my child ever put him in the river, not only will he return him to me, but he will make him a messenger. So how did Allah fulfill the promise to the mother of Musa alayhi salam? She put the baby in the river. The baby floats down to the house of the Pharaoh himself. And who picks the baby up? The wife of the Pharaoh, Asya. And she falls in love with this baby. And she adopts the baby. And Pharaoh can't harm this baby. But this baby refuses to drink milk from any woman. And all this time, the daughter of Umm Musa, the sister of Musa alayhi salam, she's following this box. She's watching what, you know, where the baby is going. She's seeing what's happening with the wife of Pharaoh picking up the baby, and another woman, the baby doesn't accept milk from any of the women. So she brings the mother of Musa alayhi salam, you know, under the pretext of her just being a nursing mother, not the real mother. And immediately Musa alayhi salam starts drinking milk from her. Which means the mother of Musa alayhi salam is now employed by the Pharaoh himself, the enemy of Islam himself, to feed her own baby in his palace. So she still gets to see her baby every day. Right? This is Allah fulfilling his promise to the mother of Musa alayhi salam. She still gets to see her baby every day. But now he is safe. And he's growing up in the home of his enemy, but under the loving care of Asiya, the wife of the Pharaoh. And so this is the story of the mother of Musa alayhi salam. And the main lesson we take from this story is that when Allah tests us with something very difficult in our lives, there is a solution. There's always help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hand. Allah will test us and He will help us through the test. And if we believe and if we are sincere and if we are patient, Allah will help us through the test. And so the mother of Musa alayhi salam, Allah helped her through this test. And He gave her more than she asked for, more than she imagined. Because she just wanted her baby to be safe. Allah did not just make her baby safe. Allah brought her baby up in the richest home around and made him the messenger of Allah. And one of the 5 greatest messengers of Allah. So this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way of fulfilling His promise to us. He won't just give you what you ask for during difficult times, but more than that. And this is how we have the mother of Musa alayhi salam. And who raised Musa alayhi salam? He was raised in the house of Pharaoh by the wife of Pharaoh, who is Asiya. Asiya, if you were to just know how great she is, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that the women who attained perfection in the iman were 4. Asiya, Maryam, Khadija, and Fatima. These are the 4 women who attained perfection in their iman. Kamil, perfect, right? Meaning, there were many women throughout history who had high iman, who were very righteous, who were very pious, But when it comes to being perfect in the iman, no wavering, you know, no weakness in the iman, the perfect believer, these are the four role models amongst the women. One of them being Asiya, the wife of the Pharaoh. And the story of Asiya is actually only mentioned in one line, in one verse in the Quran. And that one verse is enough, you know, to give you the full story and one of the most powerful stories in the Quran. And that verse is found in Surah Tahrim. But to understand the verse properly, we must understand the context of the verse. The context of the verse is that this verse is revealed about, it's revealed in Surah Tahrim, which was revealed about the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Surah Tahrim, basically what happened was, according to some of the narrations, there was a bit of jealousy between some of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it led to him making something haram upon himself. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses saying, O Prophet of Allah, why have you made haram what Allah has made halal for you just to please your wives? And then the rest of the surah, right, the Surah Tahrim, it addresses the wives of Rasulullah specifically and women in general. And it talks about repentance from making mistakes. It talks about examples of women who were evil and who were also wives of prophets, interestingly. Right? You see the context there. And it talks about the description of the righteous woman. And it talks about how to save your family from the hellfire. Right? It's all about the family. It's all about women. So in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the true believer amongst the women are those who are muslimatin, mu'minatin, qanitatin, ta'ibatin, abidatin, sa'ihatin, sayyibatin, or abqar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the true believing women are muslimat. They are submitters. They are those who have submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? They are mu'minat. They are true believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't just claim to be Muslim. They are mu'min. They truly believe. Qanitat. They are obedient to Allah. Right? Ta'ibat. They are repentant. Meaning, you know, the fact that Allah calls the true Muslim woman repentant means they're going to make mistakes. It means they're going to commit sins, they're going to make mistakes. But the true believer is the one who repents from their mistakes and repents from their sins. Right? The true believer is not perfect, but they are ta'ibat, they are repentative. Abidat, they are worshippers of Allah. Sa'ihat, they are fasting people. And interestingly, Allah ends it by saying that the true believers are sayyibat wa abqar. Previously married women and virgins. Meaning, whether you get married or not, who you marry to, if you are divorced, if you are widowed, this has no bearing on whether you are a true believer or righteous woman or not. It doesn't affect it at all. Right? Our societies make this a criteria for, you know, a woman's worth. In the sight of Allah, this is not important. What's important to Allah is if she is a submissive, believing, obedient servant of Allah who repents of her mistakes. Whether she is sayyibat or abakar, that is not important. Either way, you can be a righteous believer. And so in the surah, the Mufassirin have mentioned, the scholars of Tafsir have mentioned, that Allah brings later on in the surah the perfect example of woman who fitted this description, Asiya, the wife of the Pharaoh. And her story comes just after the story of the wives of Nuh and Lut. Nuh alayhi salam and Lut alayhi salam, they were the prophets of Allah. But their wives were disbelievers amongst the worst of women. And then Allah balances it out by telling us of the opposite end. The Pharaoh was the worst human being to walk the face of this earth, and his wife Asiya was one of the most perfect believers to ever walk the face of this earth. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala summarizes the story of Asiya in one verse. And he tells us, وَدَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا امْرَأَةُ فِرْعَوْنَ. Allah gives the example for the true believers in the wife of the Pharaoh. Is qalat rabbi ibni li indaka baytan fil jannah. When she said, my Lord, build for me a house next to you in Jannah. Wa najjini min fir'aun wa ahli. And protect me from Pharaoh and whatever he does. Wa najjini min al-qawmi al-zalimin. And protect me from these oppressive and tyrannic people. This is all that's mentioned of her story. One verse. Verse 11 of Surah Tahrim. But the more details are mentioned in the books of Hadith. And If you go to the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, understand the full story. Asiya was the wife of the Pharaoh, meaning she was rich, she was beautiful, she was famous. She had everything a person could ask for in this world. If it comes to materialism and people who had whatever you want materialistically, Allah has given it to her in this world. Nobody had more than the Pharaoh and his wife, right? So she had everything in this world. But Allah did not give her children for a very specific purpose. When Musa alayhi salam arrived at her doorstep, she fell in love with this baby and she adopted him. The scholars say that if she had children, she might not have had the same level of love for seeing this abandoned baby. So this was to bond her with Musa alayhi salam. And so Musa alayhi salam grew up in her home under her loving care. And so when he became a messenger, she was one of the first people to believe in him. But she's married to the tyrant, to the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, he is killing children and torturing people and raping women for believing in Islam. So Asiya, she keeps her iman to herself. She keeps it a secret. Now, Asiya is living in the wife of the Pharaoh as a secret believer. And she's not the only one doing this. Because Surah Mu'min tells us of another man in his household who was also a believer. Right? And there's another story of other people working in his house who are believing. So there are people in the household of Pharaoh who are accepting the message of Musa alayhi salam, but they are doing it secretly to protect their lives. And what happened according to one of the narrations is that one of these people, their Islam was exposed. Right? The hairdresser of the daughter of Pharaoh, that once she mentioned the name of Allah, right? And the daughter of Pharaoh heard it and she told her father, and this exposed this woman to being a believer. And so the Pharaoh tortured this woman and her children and killed them all. You know, she tortured them and said that basically what he did is he killed each of her children one by one and said that unless you accept me as your God, I'm not going to stop. And he killed all of her children and then he killed her as well. Now Asiya is witnessing all of this. And she begins to think that this woman and her children, they sacrifice their lives for Allah, and I'm secretly a believer. So that's when she decided to let go of the secrecy. She let go of the secrecy, she stood up to her husband, and she declared herself, you know, a believer. She believed a believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a follower of Musa alayhi salam and Harun alayhi salam. So, can you imagine doing this? Can you imagine, nowadays we feel so scared to stand up to our spouses or our parents on smaller issues, you know? But here we have someone who knows her husband is the worst human being alive on earth. She knows what he does to believers, how he tortures them, and how he, you know, humiliates them. And she knows he's going to do the same thing to her. But she still openly declares her iman. Now think of it from his perspective. Imagine today, if the most Islamophobic king or president today, if his wife becomes a Muslim, he'll be all over Facebook, he'll be all over Twitter, it'll be world news, it'll be embarrassment for him. You know? It was the same for Pharaoh. They may not have had Facebook and Twitter, but it was an embarrassment for him. Here he is killing believers, and his own wife had accepted the message. He was full of anger and full of rage. And so he decided to give her the worst possible torture and punishment he could think of. And so Asiya, she was tortured by the Pharaoh, severely tortured. Some of the narrations mentioned that even her clothes were stripped off her and she was brought in front of the people naked. Now imagine a woman being raised in luxury, you know, being a queen, you know, and suddenly she finds herself in a situation where she's stripped of her clothing, she's tortured, she's dragged in the desert sun, she's been beaten, and there's nobody helping her. What would the average person do in this situation? You know? And what did Asiya do? She made the dua. She made the dua in this situation. And before she made the dua, Pharaoh told his soldiers to take a giant boulder and drop it on her and crush her and kill her. And now here she is in the desert, being tortured in the heat, and the hadith says that the angels were shading her from the heat. This is how Allah helps the believers. The angels were shading her from the heat. And in this state, where she's being tortured by her husband, and there's nobody on earth around who can help her, she looks up to the sky and she makes dua, And she asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbibli indaka baytan fil jannah. Rabbibli indaka baytan fil jannah. Oh Allah, build for me next to you a house in Jannah. وَنَجِّنِي مِنْ فِرْعَوْنَ وَعَمَلِهِ. Protect me from Fir'aun and all of these evil things that he's doing. وَنَجِّنِي مِنْ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. And protect me from these tyrant people. And after making this dua, she looks up at the sky and she sees her palace in Jannah. She sees the palace in Jannah. And she begins to laugh. And the people think that she's gone mad. And her soul leaves the body before the boulder can smash it. Meaning Allah saved her from that pain. And she is in a palace in Jannah as a neighbor to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the woman who reached perfection in her iman. You know, we talk about having high iman. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam described her as kamil, perfect in her iman. This is perfection. This is the height of iman. This is, you know, where a person risks everything that she had for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are so many lessons we can take from this story. And that's what I want to focus on for the remainder of today's program. The lessons we can take from the story of Asiya. It's a very short story. It's a very powerful and beautiful and sad story. And it's a story where there's so much benefits. The first thing that comes to my mind is, this is a reminder to us about the purpose of life. And why are we on earth? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us? You know, we are to worship Allah, to serve His religion, to promote His religion. And today we are so scared to make the smallest sacrifices in serving Allah's deen. You know, we're so scared of what people are going to say about us if we do this or that. We're so scared about what our parents are going to say if we do this or that. You know, where's the spirit gone of making sacrifices for the sake of Allah? Asiya realized her purpose in life. She understood that all this money she had was nothing if she did not submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if she did not take a stand for justice, you know, and stand up to the Pharaoh. And so we see in the life of Asiya a reminder to us to focus on the purpose of life. We were created to worship Allah. That should take priority over everything else in our life. And what's amazing to me about the dua that Asiya made, you know, it's a dua that is really amazing to me. Because generally, even a strong believer in a situation like that, our dua normally is, Oh Allah, help me out in this situation. Oh Allah, give me victory. Oh Allah, bring me ease after this hardship. Her dua, the first thing to come out of her mouth was, Oh Allah, build for me a house next to you in Jannah. Meaning, it doesn't matter whether I'm victorious on earth or not. What I want is to be next to you in Jannah. I want Jannah and I want the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you realize what this verse is telling us about Asiya? It means to Asiya, her entire focus was Allah and Jannah. That's all that mattered. When it comes to the Quran, the order of the words always have a meaning. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Asiya first said, Oh Allah, build for me a house next to you in Jannah. And then she said, after that she said, and save me from Fir'aun. Meaning to Asiya, having a house in Jannah was more important than being saved from Fir'aun. This is the order, right? This is her priority. Whether she's saved from Fir'aun in this world or not, that's not as important as getting to Jannah and earning the pleasure of Allah. That is what is important. And that is, you know, one of the key lessons you take from this story. What is important to us? What are we willing to risk and to sacrifice for Jannah to earn Allah's pleasure? This is what's important. This is what we need to think about. Are we willing to take sacrifices and make risks and do things which may be taboo or may be against cultural norms or may be different from what our parents expect from us or from what our spouse expects from us just to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? These are small sacrifices compared to what Asiya and the mother of Musa alayhi salam made, right? But these are the issues for us today. Another lesson we take from the story of Asiya is one which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us in a hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us in an authentic hadith that the most severely tested people on this earth are the prophets and then those closest to them in piety and then those close to them in piety. Meaning, the more righteous you become, the more closer you become to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more tests you must be ready to face in your life. So why did Allah test Asiya with being tortured by the Pharaoh in this way and then test other people in the same way? Because she was closest to Allah from all of these women. She was kamil in her iman. So her test was going to be on a higher level. Right? This we will see, for example, next week with the story of Hajar, and the week after with the story of Maryam. Allah tested these women in ways which he doesn't test the average person. So, you know, many times today people ask this question. Right? A lot of people ask that, before I started practicing Islam, everything was going my way, you know. I had a nice business, I had a nice house, a nice family. Suddenly I start practicing Islam and everything's gone wrong. You know, and people say, why? Why is this happening to me? Shouldn't more good things be coming my way because I'm obeying Allah? And the answer is no. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us in Surah An-Kabut. He has told us that, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا فَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Do people actually think they'll be left upon saying we believe without being tested? No, we will definitely test them. Allah uses a double emphasis here. We will definitely test them. Like how we tested those before them, so that we can show the truthful and the liars. What this means is, brothers and sisters, in this world we must expect to be tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every single moment of our lives is a test. And by the way, it's not just the hardship that's the test. The ease is also a test. Think about Asiya's life. The real test for her, you know, for the average person in her situation would be giving up that materialistic life of the life of a queen for the sake of Allah. That's where the real test came. Because the average person would say, you know what, I've got everything in this world. I'm the queen. I've got all the money. I've got all the power. I don't need this in my life, you know. So the test of wealth, the test of power, the test of luxury, this is a test. Don't only think of hardships as a test. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Kahf, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا مَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ زِينَةً لَهَا لِنَبْلُوَهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. I have made whatever is on this earth beautiful to test which of you are best in needs. Meaning, the beautiful things in this world are a test. You see what the verse means? So we are tested in every moment of our lives. Sometimes we are tested with hardship and adversity. Sometimes we are tested with luxury and materialism. Asiya was tested with both, and she passed both tests. She was the wife of the queen, she was the queen, the wife of the Pharaoh, and she passed that test. She gave it up for the sake of Allah. She then went through adversity, through torture, and through punishment at the hands of Pharaoh, and she passed that test as well. So understand from this the dynamics of the world. This world is a testing zone for us. It's not our final abode. We were created for Jannah. Literally, we were created for Jannah. We are not created for this earth. This earth was created for us, but we were created for Jannah. The good and halal things of this world was created for us to enjoy and benefit from, but we were created for Jannah. And so if we want to get to Jannah, we have to be willing to go through the test of life. We have to be willing to do what it takes. We have to be willing to make the sacrifices and to understand that even when things seem to be going our way, it is a test. Because more people fail the test of luxury and the test of wealth than the test of hardship. Because when you go into hardship, you don't have much options. You can be patient, or you can be suicidal, or there's not a lot of things you can do. But when you go into luxury, you have a lot of options. You can disobey Allah and you feel like there's no consequences, or at least no immediate consequences. Right? And so you begin to forget Allah, and you begin to become heedless. And so that's the test that most people fail. If you compare our situation to Asiya's, the test that most of us fail is not the torture part, but the living the life of a queen part. Because that's what we want. We want to live the life of the king or queen. We want that wealth, we want that money. So that becomes the test. Are you going to let go of that? Allah wants you to let go of it. You know? Are you going to use it for good while you have it? Are you willing to sacrifice and let go of it when Allah wants you to sacrifice and let go of it? Or is that going to become your God? Is that going to be what controls you and what controls your thoughts and what controls your life? So this is something very important to understand. Asiya alayhi salam, she is our role model when it comes to this, to dealing with the test of life. And we also learn from that, from the same point, that our very definition of success is what? Growing up in the modern world, we think being successful is having certain degrees, having a fancy car, having a fancy house. This is what we call success. To the believers, this is not success. To the believers, success in this world is benefiting the ummah, leaving behind a beneficial legacy, making a difference in the world. This is success in this world. Success in the Akhirah is earning Allah's pleasure and forgiveness and entrance into paradise. And they both go together. Because Rasulullah said that the best of you are those who are most beneficial to humanity. Right? So benefiting the Ummah is the way to earn Allah's pleasure and the paradise. So our success is not measured in materialistic terms. If it was, then Fir'aun was more successful than Musa alayhi salam because he had everything in this dunya. But we don't look at that. That's not a criteria. On the day of judgment, Allah is not going to ask us how much money we had. It's interesting. Allah is not going to ask you how much money you had. What's He going to ask you? He's going to ask you, how did you earn that money? And how did you spend it? Meaning whether you had just enough to get by or you were a millionaire or a billionaire, that's irrelevant. How did you earn it? And how did you spend it? Right? So we need to redefine success. We really need to redefine success in our lives. Don't think of success in terms of getting the perfect spouse, the perfect car, the perfect house, and that's it, you're going to live happily ever after. It doesn't work like that. We are going to be tested till the day we die. Success is in living a beneficial life, beneficial to you and the Ummah, and to earn Allah's pleasure and to enter into paradise. That is success. That is what we must work towards. I'd like to end this with one last point that we can take from these stories. And this is related to a modern phenomena that's affecting the Ummah. In the past 50 years, the Western world, or the modern world, has gone towards the direction that men and women need to be equal in everything. Right? Whatever a man does, a woman needs to do. And this mindset has gotten into the Muslim community as well. And so now we have women who want to be the imam in front of the men. You know, why must I wear hijab and he mustn't wear hijab? You know, all of these things are coming up. And while I agree there are many practices in our community which are not from Quran and Sunnah and are oppressing the woman, on the other hand, we can't go to the other extreme and deny the actual differences between men and women which are mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah. Right? So we need to understand that in Islam, Allah had given men and women distinct and different roles to play in this world. But in the sight of Allah, when it comes to reward and punishment, when it comes to good and evil, when it comes to paradise and hell, men and women are equal. There it's a level playing field, it's equal playing field. Men are not superior to women, women are not inferior to men, there's no such thing, because there's no man alive today who can reach the status of Asiya, or Maryam, or Aisha, or Fatima, or Khadija. There's no man alive today who can reach the status. Right? Why? Because Allah does not look at your gender. He looks at your deeds. He has given men and women certain deeds to do different from each other, right? So, for example, the woman has to wear the hijab, the man is financially responsible for the family. These are differences, right? A woman does not have financial responsibilities, the man does, in general, right? A woman has to cover more parts of her body than the man. These differences are there, they are part of the Sharia. We cannot change the Sharia because the times are telling us to change it. But we need to understand that these differences do not mean that one is better than the other. Rather, if everyone is trying to obey Allah and fulfill the duties Allah has given them and live the role that Allah has chosen for them, then you have an equal chance of entering paradise and earning a high level in paradise. And with that, inshallah, we will close off for today. We will stop there. The story of Musa alayhi salam, there is another portion of the story where women come in. And that is when he meets his future wife. Very interesting story. When Musa alayhi salam meets his future wife and his future sister-in-law, and how he interacts with him before getting married. So that's the story we're going to start off with next week. And also next week we look at the story of Hajar and the story of Sarah, the two wives of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, both of whom were tested very differently, and both of whom showed their true iman and passed their tests. So those are the stories we will look at next week. With that, we will close off for today, unless there are any questions. Okay, I didn't hear the question properly yet. Okay. But the daughter of Pharaoh, who was her mother. Now, Pharaoh had other wives as well, probably, and concubines as well. I mean, he's the king, right? And we know throughout history, the king doesn't normally just have one woman, right? So, most of the historians say that this daughter was from a different wife or concubine or someone else. It wasn't Asiya's daughter. Right? Any other questions? Okay, khair. So we close up with that, and inshallah we'll continue next week. Jazakallah khairan wa akhir da'wana, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.